Today's sermon text is 1 John 1:5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You may be seated.
Okay, they are there. I just wasn't sure. Had a little problem getting them loaded up today, so wanted to make sure they stuck around. Well, it is a privilege to be with you all this Sunday, and very grateful for the opportunity and privilege it is to affirm motherhood and the mothers that are with us, and thank you for affirming them and encouraging them, and I hope that we will be diligent in our prayers. As we also make our way through 1 John, we are currently in chapter 1, and we're going to focus our attention on verses 8 through 10, but I think it's important that we go back and do some review of these things. In verses 5 through 10, John is addressing four erroneous things that the false teachers that have infiltrated the church have been saying. What we realize is that their beliefs are faulty because ultimately their hearts are just not right with God. They are not where they should be in a saving relationship with Christ. And their understanding of these things is very skewed, very messed up. They are speaking words that they'll be held accountable for. False teaching is something that God takes very seriously. And we, as pastors and shepherds trying to guide and direct the flock, it is our responsibility to study the word, try to understand that we're being consistent with what God is saying. And that means that we also need to have hearts that are willing to learn and grow, change, but we are committed to biblical truth as the final rule of faith and practice in our lives. And we want that to be upheld. And it is our desire to do that as shepherds of this church. By way of review, going back to verse 5 of chapter 1, when he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God's character is pure light. If we're claiming to be with God, then that means we're not going to be anything other than characterized by our God. That character of pure light should be reflected in the lives of his people. Clearly, we are not perfect and flawless, but there's still a manifestation in our lives of the evidence of God's character as we live out this truth and as we've been called to follow him. In verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So it is a lie to claim fellowship with a pure God while living in sin. It's a lie. And yet there are many people that make that claim. And not just back in John's day, but today. And then we also see that Christian fellowship and forgiveness are evidence of walking with God. Christian fellowship and forgiveness are evidence of walking with God. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light is walking in worshipful obedience to God and to biblical truth. That is, if we're going to walk in light, that's what we're going to do. We're going to obey God. We're going to walk in His truth. We're going to try to understand it, try to live it out. Walking in the light as the Lord is in the light is the same thing as saying we're making known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. That it should be our passion, is to make known the glory of God in all of life. There is no place that God's power, authority, truth should not be proclaimed. This is His world. He rules. He reigns. So it is all of Christ for all of life. And that should be our heart, and that should be our passion. But then, as we said last week, and I'm reviewing this, but I want to kind of expand on this a little bit this week, because when he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we said last time, I think what John says next here in this verse is not what we would ordinarily anticipate, I believe. Because he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and he says, with one another. And I think we anticipate we have fellowship with God. But he says we have fellowship with one another. So why does he do that? Is he trying to dishonor God as the place where fellowship is? Absolutely not. I think quite the opposite. Gospel life and gospel obedience are to happen in the fellowship of the church, the temple of God on earth. The church is really important to what God is doing. It's the manifestation of His redemptive purposes. And so when we think about this, we contemplate this, I want to just put this forward. I want to speak directly to a statement that is very common in the evangelical world. And before you react with daggers and the such, just hear me out. In the evangelical world, there's a considerable stress on one's personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not uncommon to hear people make that claim repeatedly. What we want you to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that this is your personal relationship with Jesus. You've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is a very common statement, a very common thing. Now, hold tight. I do believe that a personal relationship with God is significant, and I'm not trying to say that we don't have a personal relationship to God through the work of Jesus Christ by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us. But New Testament teaching knows nothing of a Christian who is not connected to the structure and function of a local church. It's just not possible to do that and walk in obedience. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to be connected to a local church. It's biblical. We live in Colorado Springs, which is pretty much the parachurch capital of the world. And so what I say here doesn't always ring with affirmation in those ears. But folks, the church is critical. The church is important. We cannot underestimate the church in its function. Why is the church so important? We've been paying attention to the news lately, and we know that Pope Francis died, and there's a new Pope, Louis XIV, that's just been appointed. So does the church need a priest and a pope? Is the church important because we need a pope? You need to say no. I think we need to pray for our world. I think we need to pray for the truth to be known in the hearts of Catholic people so that they understand what is important. We don't believe that we need a priest in order to represent us to God in Christ. It is because the presence of Christ is real in the local church as a gathered community that it is important that God's people connect. When we come to faith in Christ, we come to the church that He purchased with His own blood, and we share this fellowship together, and it is in this fellowship that we are united in the presence of Christ. It is His church. He builds it. He's the one who's here. We need Christ, and we need the fellowship that manifests that presence. We cannot minimize that. Christians are to embrace the household of faith as the place where devotion to the presence of Jesus in His Word, in baptism, in communion, in fellowship, and in discipline is realized, is real, is meaningful, it's significant. You don't do this well on your own. Really, you can't do it at all on your own. It's not possible. And there's just no such thing as independent agents in Christianity. It's not what God has designed. Now, a local church is to be led and cared for by pastors, served by deacons, embraced by covenant membership that openly pledges devotion to biblically prescribed religion. Did I actually say the R word? I did. I don't know how in the world you read this New Testament and see the prescriptions that are given and say, well, we don't have a religion, we've got a relationship. You're reading a different Bible. The Bible clearly lays it out what our religion is structured like. We're under the authority of Christ, but we are commissioned to follow the leadership of elders. There's the word, there's structure, there's baptism, there's communion, there's these structured fellowship. We're to be disciplining the body, holding people accountable to truth and righteousness. We have these structures that God has given to us. That is religion. And it is a godly and good religion. Can religion be bad? Absolutely. Godless religion is all bad. But religion that seeks to honor God and the structure of the local church is something that's important here. You say, okay, why are you stressing this? Well, because I think it's just easy for us to just kind of float. I'm going to meddle here a bit, okay? Guys, even in a small church like ours, it's just kind of easy to get kind of settled and kind of coast and go along. But it's important that we manifest our devotion. You see, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And this isn't just, you know, coffee and donuts with another Christian. This is the church of the living God. This is what He's called us to. This is what He has united us in. And that means you, as a child of God, need to be part of a church. Find a biblical, good church and be part of that. What does that mean? Well, it means if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to identify with your Lord and Savior, and you need to embrace the presence and power of Christ in baptism. You need to be baptized. Professing that reality, I have died to the old way, I've come alive in the new, and I'm united with God's people in His church. You need to be baptized. You need to make covenant membership a part of that. You need to say, I'm in covenant with Christ, and I'm in covenant with His people. I'm going to make the commitment to walk in obedience and truth and righteousness. You're not pledging to be loyal. Okay, the pastors of this church, we're men that God has called to this place, but we're men of faith who struggle with our own personal struggles of selfishness and sinfulness. We're not perfect. You know that. But God has called us as His people to come under the authority of His word that is made evident in the shepherding and pastoral rule of God's men in the church. And I did say men, because he wants men to lead the church. This is what God has called us to. Follow the leadership that God has biblically prescribed, and it's men following God, leading the church of God. That means you need to be part of that. I just want to encourage you to be part of that. If there's hesitations in your heart about saying, well, I'm not so sure about you guys. Okay, that's fine. You know what I would really love? Is that you come and talk to us. And you would say, well, here are my concerns. I see the Bible saying this, and I'm not sure this is what you're saying. I think we should be open to that. Don't you agree, Pastor Chris? Where's Pastor Gene? Is he in here? He's protecting us today. All right. Hey, guys, we're open to your questions. We want to answer the questions. We ask the questions. We've got a membership class coming up in June. For you, great opportunity for you to come and listen to hear what we're all about, and you can ask your questions. If you think that I'm making these statements today to you because I'm just all about personal authority and getting people involved in this particular church like this is some kind of cultic power and influence, You got it wrong. I love God's truth. I love what he says. I think we have a responsibility to walk in obedience. And that means we need to line up under the authority of God's leaders who are meeting out God's truth, and we need to do that wholeheartedly and biblically, and we need to press forward. We have work to do. And we want to have people in covenant commitment. Just like in the household, you have a covenant commitment with a husband and wife. We need that covenant commitment. This ain't a partnership. This is united devotion to serve Almighty God. This is what he's called us to. This is what we want to see happening in our lives. We need this kind of care. We need this kind of concern. We want you to be part of this. If this is where God has you, you feel like this is a biblical place, we're teaching biblical truth, come on in. The water is fine. You're going to be okay. And you'll walk in truth and obedience. And if you can't, if there's things you're in, I just don't think this is biblical, then find a place that is. And be blessed of God in finding. We're not the only thing going. We're not going to scratch everybody where they itch. I'm okay with that. I just want you to recognize we need to be united. We need to be in covenant. We need to be in fellowship with one another. Amen. If you're mad at me, talk to me, please. Don't just leave frustrated and feel like, why are you pointing me out? You say, you're looking at me. I'm looking at all y'all. Okay. We all need to be committed to this. We need to fall in line. We need to do the things that God wants us to do. Why? I want you to be blessed, but I want Norwood to be blessed. I want us to be blessed as we're seeking after God wholeheartedly and walking in his truth. The kingdom of darkness is unbelievably organized and powerful. We have more power in Christ. We need to unite together to it. To affirm the rule and reign of Christ Jesus. Let's get on board. Let's do this together. We need you. Let's get this thing done. And let's move and let's advance and let's take our commission seriously. You see, the church is not a gathering of attendees. It's a fellowship of participants who are devoted to Jesus and the order and function of his church. We want you to be a participant with us. We want to be a participant in your life. This is a mutuality thing. We're in this together. Isolation is just simply not beneficial. And as we talked about last week, that can be spatial, but it can also be by silence. You can separate yourself personally with distance, but you can also separate yourself by non-commitment, non-involvement, and silence. It's not helpful. When we isolate ourselves, we seek our own desires. And that is not honoring to God. That's Proverbs 18:1. Being open in a local church about spiritual struggles and personal sinfulness is part of walking in the light of obedience. Folks, we aren't perfect. We need one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to support one another. The church is designed for that very fact. So, I love you. I want you to be on board. I want you to be involved. So, if you're not baptized, you need to get baptized if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're born again, you know Jesus, get baptized. Why not? It's what God's commanded. Become part of His church. If you're not a member, become a member. Get involved. When you see people baptized, rejoice in the presence of Christ. When we take the Lord's table, we receive that. We rejoice in the presence of Christ to bless His people. This is part of what we do. When we have to confront brothers and sisters in Christ in their sinfulness, Jesus promised where we're gathered together by two or three in His name in that situation, He's there in our midst. Christ is present in the power of discipline in the church, and it's important. He loves us. He's walking with us. We're His church, purchased by His blood. That's how precious it is. Thanks be to God. So, hey, the avenue for obedience is wide open. Come on in. Let's get this done. That's all review. That's all introduction. Now let's get into the message. It is a lie to say sin is not an issue. It is a lie to say that sin is not an issue. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The false teaching confronted by John is not that people can eventually live flawless and spotless lives. I don't believe they can. Okay? I don't believe that you can reach a point of sinless perfection. Understood? I believe we're going to be struggling with sin and selfishness all our days on this earth. It's part of progressive sanctification. This is part of being conformed and refined by God's grace. Those who teach that you can reach, after a period of time, a point of sinless perfection, not going to happen, in my biblical opinion. Okay? I pray for those people that believe that, that God will lead them out of that false teaching and false doctrine. It's wrong. But that is not what John's addressing here. That is not what he's talking about. The false teaching is that because of their spiritual connection with God, how they live in the flesh is irrelevant. We talked about incipient Gnosticism being evident here. That the beginning of this special connection with God in a spiritual plane is wonderful, but the physical stuff, irrelevant. Not that big of a deal. And that is wrong. The false belief is that being spiritually connected to God is all that matters. From their point of view, being spiritually connected to God means that they are not guilty before God of doing anything wrong, no matter how sinfully they live. In a sense, many of them just believe that, well, it's the flesh. What do you expect it to do? That is not biblical. Yes, the teaching that we can achieve sinless perfection is wrong. It is unbiblical. But it also is wrong to believe that if you're an enlightened person, any of the wrong you do is okay. And no, we don't have necessarily all the structured context of Gnosticism, but their Gnostic teaching is still evident. Because there are people who believe, I have a spiritual relationship with God and it doesn't matter how I live. That is just not biblical and true. How you live is important. You need to draw on the grace of God. You need to trust the power of God and the power of Christ in you. Those people holding to the belief that spiritual life is all that's necessary are deceived. They're not more spiritually enlightened. They are without truth. And because they are without truth, they are without God. That is what comes next. What does John mean when he points out that the truth is not in us when they believe like this? He is not saying that such statements are not truthful or false. That is not the point. He is saying that those who believe and live like this do not have the truth in them. If they were in the truth, that the truth was dwelling in them, they would be thinking and living differently, because this is contrary to what is right. The godless are without saving grace. They are void of the God of truth and its sanctifying impact. What is being dealt with is not an unfortunate belief. This is a lost soul. When the truth is not in you, you're headed to hell. They are deceived because they believe a lie that they're telling to themselves. And they want other people to believe it as well. To have the truth in us is not the result of achieving some special spiritual insight. The truth comes to us by the life of the Spirit, who brings humility and submission before God, leading us to accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And that is where our hope resides. Confessing our sin to God ensures forgiveness and cleansing. Thanks be to God that such is the case. For if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verb tense of confess describes the confession of sin as an ongoing characteristic of the Christian's life. That means that one of the things that ought to characterize us as believers is we are consistently confessing our sin and our weakness and our need. Ought to characterize us as followers of Jesus. This part of the sanctifying process, because God is going to continue exposing sin in our lives so that we ask Christ for forgiveness, and then we want, by the power of the Spirit of God, to produce good fruit. This is a process happening all the time. He's constantly changing us, constantly helping us, and we need to be confessing our sin. And when we say confess, it means to say the same thing, meaning we say to God, say what God says about our sin. What God says about our sin is what we're saying about our sin. That can be hard sometimes, can't it? Because it's easy to justify your selfishness. It's easy to justify what you do and why you don't necessarily line up under God. Folks, we got to get serious about confessing sin. We got to say the same thing about our sin that God says. Because you want it to go well with your soul. The false teachers communicate that sin is no big deal because it's natural to the flesh. I mean, what do you expect? How about holiness? A pursuit of righteousness? Because it's biblical? John teaches us from the gospel truth of the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and bodily ascension of Jesus that what is done in the flesh is meaningful and important. Christ was incarnate. He took on flesh and blood. He was born a human baby. He lived His life in the flesh with blood pumping in His body. And He lived sinlessly, flawlessly. He went to the cross and died in a flesh and blood body. And He was buried. And in 3 days, He was resurrected bodily from that tomb. And He ascended bodily, where He rules and reigns right now. To say that the flesh is no big deal, that just is so offensive to God and His redemptive plan and who Christ is. You see, the instruction for believers is that sin is serious. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we just got to understand that. Sin in your life is serious. Don't make excuses for it. Don't make tolerances for it. It's easy to justify your weakness, your sinfulness, your selfishness. Before God Almighty and His truth and by the power of the Spirit, I say, don't do that. Make no provision for your flesh to fulfill the desires of it. We need to be tapped into God, His strength, His focus, and we need to take sin seriously. Jesus Christ dealt through His incarnate work and dealt with this sin through His incarnate work, and this is realized by faith as believers confess their sins directly to our triune God. We are confessing our sins to God. And we find this to be an important part of our development in sanctification. Why? Because confessing your sin is helpful to you. It's beneficial to you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy. Confess your sin. Seek the mercy of God. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Thanks be to God in His mercy. We confess He's faithful and just to forgive us. You see, we don't need a mediator on earth to whom we confess our sins. We have Jesus Christ, the God-man, as our sole mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. We need no other. But considering the context, and stick with me here, considering the context, the confession of sin is not only happens personally, but it happens in the church. It happens corporately. We have fellowship with one another, verse 7. The confession of our sin is something that should characterize the church, the people of God. Our confession of sins to one another in the church is not for the purpose of mediation. If I confess my sin to you, I'm not asking you to appeal to God on my behalf. You confess your sin to me, it's not you're asking me to appeal to God on your behalf. That is not what we're talking about. Corporate confession is a humble communication of our need for prayer and fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another in Christ. We want it to be rich and meaningful and purposeful and uniting our hearts together in that way. We need this. It's hard to do this. It's hard to be open about your sin. But we need to be confessing our sin to God, and we need to be asking God's people to pray for us and support us. Sometimes it brings affliction to us, unconfessed sin. Dealing with sin. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we confess our sins to one another, asking God to intervene, to help us, to strengthen us, to grow us. Do you realize that when other people are praying for you in your sinful struggles, it has great power as it is working? There's power in God's people, the presence of Christ. Believers are to confess their sins, and they are to do so personally and corporately for the sake of God-honoring humility and powerful prayer support from God's people. Corporate confession stirs God's people to pray for our repentance and faith. I should be confessing my sin to you so that you pray. God, give him that heart of repentance that he needs to turn from sin and to walk in truth, and that by faith I will take God at his word and I will walk in obedience by the strength he provides. Not, this isn't the accomplishment of personal determination. This is God's grace in us, supported corporately by prayer and openness in this way. We're not called to do this thing alone. John affirms two qualities about God that become known as His children confess their sins to Him in Christ. God is faithful. At no time will the Lord turn a deaf ear to His people when they earnestly confess their sins to Him. Take that to heart, child of God. If you're serious in your sin, confessing of your sin, God hears that. You don't have to keep going back and going back and going back. Christ is taking care of it. It's covered. Trust Him. Don't dishonor Christ. Believe him. You confess, it's forgiven. Rest in that reality. Man, doesn't your flesh and the enemy just try to throw up garbage from your past? In Christ, praise God, we can let it go. We're done. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is faithful. And he's just. God doesn't make any compromises to or overlook our faults. You see, it's the atoning death of Jesus on the cross that is eternally powerful and effective. God isn't just sweeping your stuff under the rug. He's putting it on the cross. He put it on the cross with Christ. Christ shed his blood for your sins. Past, present, future. The blood of Christ satisfies the righteous wrath of God for his people. And he does it time after time after time. God is justified in forgiving the confessed sins of his people, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. And it's done. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. This indicates the complete pardon, the removal of all aspects of the debt. Rejoice in that, child of God. You confess your sin, it's over. God is taking care of it. Trust him. It's his promise to us. He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the stains from wrongdoing, all the wickedness, removed by the washing of purification. You say, but Pastor Mark, you don't know all this garbage I've done. No, I don't. But I know all the garbage I've done. I can tell you right now, I'm so thankful that he's faithful and he's just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he can do that for you. You don't have to wallow in that. You're clean. Accept it. Believe it. Walk in it. You see, the blood of Jesus makes forgiveness and purification relieving realities. Man, let your heart find peace. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. There may be consequences from your sin. I can't tell you that the consequences don't last, but there is no condemnation. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You're free. Saying sin is irrelevant is calling God a liar, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Once again, the claim of the false teachers is not that they've achieved sinless perfection. What they claim is that their spiritual connection with God in Christ causes their sin to be irrelevant. What I'm doing is no big deal. That's not true. Make no mistake. It is ridiculous to feel, think, and say that sin in your life is no big deal. We need to take it seriously. Acknowledging sin and dealing with it biblically is important, as we've already seen. Those who say they have not sinned are not only deceived, verse 8, but their preposterous claim is to declare God a liar. To call God a liar is to be guilty of lying. We must take God at his word and do what God has said, obey him, not form him and shape him in the way we want him to be. When we are unwilling to acknowledge our sin, we're diminishing the incarnate work of Christ, and we're calling it, in that sense, diabolical. It's lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to others. And you're lying about God. In John 8:44, it says, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus, speaking to Jews who've made this profession of faith. He says, you're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Hey, lying is a big deal. Okay? Did you get that, adults? Lying is a big deal. You don't lie because you're a child of God. Kids, lying is a big deal. You say, well, okay, great, but I do it. It's time to turn away from sin. It's time to turn away from lying. It's time to look to Jesus for cleansing and forgiveness and to ask him to change your heart and life. We're not. If we are professing faith in Christ, we are not the children of the devil. We're the children of truth. And we're going to speak the truth, even if it hurts. We're going to be people of truth. Revelation 21:8 says this, but as for the cowardly, the fatherless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. You see, lying reveals whose company you keep. And you don't want to keep company with the devil and his people. Anyone who puts themselves and their beliefs above what God says proves that his word is not present in them. Such a statement shows that they are making a God in their own image. Gosh, this is such a prominent thing today. You talk to people about what the Bible says, and they say, well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, your God is not God. Because the Bible says this is what God does, and this is what he's about. If God's word says this is who he is, our responsibility is to line up under it. You're not going to shape him into your image. The God of all truth is not going to join such people in their heretical misunderstandings. You see, salvation is about the glory of God, not the glory of man. Making much of the achievements of man is reprehensible. No follower of Jesus is without weakness, failure, or sin. Those who say, well, I just have this really great connection with God, and you know, just Jesus and me, man, we're on that plane. And you know, how I live in the flesh is no big deal. Jesus and I got this connection. You're a liar. You're a liar. What you do in the flesh is significant and serious. And I say that out of care and concern for your soul. Don't turn away from him. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, he's able to bridle his whole body. You see, those who study and know the word of God are judged by that constantly, consistently. It's constantly revealing those things. But we all stumble in many ways. Those who teach are judged with greater strictness. Boy, I don't ever read that without feeling, whoo, baby, that's really good to know. Got to be very serious about what we're sharing, what we're saying. Sin is not acceptable. But when we do sin, God provides a way in Christ to deal with it. We're going to look at this next time together, but 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Thanks be to God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thanks be to God for the life that he's given us. Thanks be to God for the deliverance that he's made of our wretched souls from the bondage of sin into the bondage of righteousness. Great. We take off these chains for these chains. And I'll tell you what, I'll take the chains of righteousness anytime. Because I relate to that hymn, don't you? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yeah, take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Yes, we need that righteous bond in Christ. Here's some questions to consider as we close. Why should you view salvation in Christ in both a personal and corporate manner? It is both. It is both. What changes in thought and action do you need God to help you with to benefit your covenant relationship with your local church? What changes in thought and action do you need God to help you to make to benefit your covenant relationship in your local church? If you know what you ought to do, what should you do? Do it. Otherwise, you sin. So you know the good you ought to do? Do it. How have you treated sin like it was no big deal? Let's all be honest. We've all done that. How have you done that? Why does confessing sin bring you support and peace? And how does this passage help you to be more appreciative of the atoning work of Jesus? And may we be always appreciative for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because our lives are about Him. It's for His honor and His glory that He has saved us. It's to His honor and His glory that He is sanctifying us, setting us apart more and more. Brothers, sisters, we got a lot of work to do. There's much that God has called us to do. Let's unite our hearts together in devotion to Christ, devotion to His presence in our midst. Let's press on. Let's press forward. Let's be what God wants us to be. God, help us, strengthen us, and benefit us as Your people in Your church. Lord God, thank You for Your mercy and grace that You have poured out in rich abundance to us in Christ. Help us never, God, to take our sin lightly. Help us to be open, honest with You, open and honest with one another. God, may it be our heart's desire to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to support one another in this path of progressive sanctification, because we are Your children by faith. Give us that grace. Thank You for the forgiveness that is ours, rich and free and pure in Christ Jesus. May we never take that for granted, God. Help us to rejoice in what You've done and what You're doing. God, bless Your people. Strengthen them. Enrich them. Bless these mothers. Thank You, God, for the richness of their lives and their walks of obedience. Continue to bless them, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.